Amen. Well, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Amen. All the time. Yes. Praise God. Glad to have you with us on our Wednesday night Bible study. Good to have Caleb with us tonight. Of course, he's always with us, but just because they just had the baby and not too many weeks away or whatever, days away. Ellie Joy will make her first attendance, first service at a church service. Praise God. And we look forward to that. Amen. Well, are you ready? Glad to have you. You're with us online always, whether you're in Indiana or whether you're in Nigeria. We are glad that you are with us, or Texas or wherever. We are glad. I'm saying those because I know those people sometimes are with us. So we are glad that you are with us. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God tonight? Amen. Praise God. Say, my heart and ears are open to receive in Jesus' name. Well, let's begin in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I like Joshua. The story we're going to read tonight is the only time we ever read where it seemed like he missed it a little bit. Everything else about Joshua was always glowing. But in Joshua chapter 7, now let me set this up. You know, Joshua has taken over from Moses. And at this particular point in time, with great faith in God and with courage and boldness, Joshua and the Israelites have experienced the miraculous power of God. They've crossed over the Jordan Sea miraculously, powerfully. They've shouted the walls of Jericho down, and they've defeated and destroyed the great city of Jericho. Now, next on the map to conquer is the small city of Ai, pronounced Ai, spelled Ai, but pronounced I. So we begin reading in Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse number 2. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from beyond the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent, therefore the hearts of the people. My cross reference says the courage of the people, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Verse number 6, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. He tore his clothes, fell on his face, and as the custom of the Jews were, threw dust up in the air and covered themselves with dust. And Joshua said in verse number 7, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Amen. So Joshua, in essence, accuses God of letting them down. He said, why did you fail us? We'd have just been better off if we'd have stayed on the other side of the river. Well, Joshua knows better than that, don't you think? And so he says, but you let us down. You failed us. He's upset. He tears his clothes. He fell on his face, and he covers his head with dust. And he wavers in his faith. And he, in fear and doubt, he grumbles and complains. He believes God, and the promises of God have failed him and the Israelites. Because you remember, you know, among other things, the Lord had specifically promised Joshua that he would be with him and that no one would be able to stand against him all the days of his life. That was God's promise to Joshua. You can read that in Deuteronomy 31:8 and Joshua 1:5. Plus the people of God, they had a covenant with God, and God had promised to defeat their enemies before them and be with them and help them dispossess the land and on and on and on. So they had all kind of promises that guaranteed different results than what they got. And so here they are, little bitty city. They just destroyed just knocked down the great walls of Jericho, defeated that great city. But here's this little bitty city. They're beaten in battle. They're discouraged. They're murmuring in doubt and unbelief. and they're accusing God and blaming God for their defeat. I like what Andrew Womack says in his commentary concerning this particular passage. He said, anytime some promise of God doesn't manifest, God is never the one at fault. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you sinned. You know, that it can be because of sin that opened the door to the devil. But you know, sometimes people aren't listening to God. Sometimes people aren't operating in faith. Sometimes they're not operating in the wisdom of God. Sometimes they're not, you know, they're missing it in some area or another. Not that they sin, they're just missing it. But he said, God is never the one at fault. We are always the one who stop the flow of his power and blessings. This needs to be written on every believer's heart so indelibly that no failure or disappointment can ever erase it. I like the way he put that. I'm telling you, that was written on my heart and Margaret's heart many, many years ago. Going back way back to 1977, it was indelibly printed in our heart that God never fails us, that his word is always true, and that his promises always come to pass. Glory to God. And you see, the very reason that this is so important is because if you believe the lie that God has failed you, or if you decide that, you know, some people don't decide that God has failed them, they just say, well, that promise doesn't really mean what it says. You know, I mean, they just look at something and say, well, God doesn't really mean by his stripes you're healed, or God doesn't really mean that he supplies all your need. So, but if you decide that God's word has failed you, or you decide that his word isn't true because you're going through a hard time, a rough time, and because you experience a setback or a failure of some kind, see, if you decide that the word's not true, then you're going to be defeated. Because the only way, everybody say the only way. The only way to victory, the only way to overcome the tests and trials of life, the only way to receive some promise from God that you desperately may need is to believe God's word and his promises are true. Amen. So you can't afford to decide it's not true or decide to replace the word of the living God with some man-made thought or some man-made idea or some man-made tradition. No, you don't ever want to mistake that mistake, because if you do, you're robbing yourself of victory. And then here's something that I think that's a little bit off our main subject, but not too much, and it fits right here, and something that never needs to be said. Don't ever decide the word's not true. Amen. Glory to God. There's never a problem with the word. Amen. I said amen. I'm convinced that what it says and his promises are absolutely true. Glory to God. Always, always, always. But here, what I really want to say is this. Don't ever decide that it won't work for you. Sometimes people know it's true, but they think, well, I just can't make it work. But that's not true. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Don't ever decide the word's true, all right. There's no problem with the word. I know that what the word of God is absolutely true. It never fails anyway. I know God hasn't failed me. I know he always keeps his word. But the problem is, I'm a failure. Well, where'd you miss it? Well, I don't know. But I'm a failure. I'm missing it. I'm doing something wrong. Well, what'd you do wrong? Well, I don't know. But I'm a failure. It's not God, it's me. I know it's me. I know it's not God, it's just me. Don't ever decide that's true. See, that's just, the devil's just coming at you at a little bit different angle. What's he trying to do? Trying to get you to quit believing the word, because when you quit believing the word, then you won't get results. If you let the devil steal the word out of your heart, then it won't grow up and produce a harvest in your life. When I was attending Rhema, you know, Margaret and I had already experienced many answers to prayer. You know, some people go to church and believe these things, but they don't ever actually experience them too much. But we lived in the miraculous realm. We got a testimony every time you see us. God did this. God did that. This prayer, God used us the other day, and this person got healed. And miraculously, this money come in, and God answered this prayer. And that's just regular happenings in our life before we ever went to school. And so we've experienced some miraculous provision, answers to prayer, healings in our own personal life. I'm not talking about you believing healing, but I'm talking about you know, the fever goes away in a matter of seconds, and we're just experiencing the blessings of God and enjoying the blessings of God. But I'm telling you, when we went to Rhema, financially things were a struggle. I'm talking about a real struggle. Glory to God. Amen. There were times, you know, we talk about somebody drowning, being in the water. their heads going under. Well, there were times, you know, I'm in the water and I got one half nostril above the water. That's the only thing sustaining me, you know. And they were there, and then God would come along and do something special for me, and I wouldn't be out of the water, but I'd have both nostrils out of the water, and I thought I was a millionaire, but I still just barely hanging on financially, you know. But so things were a struggle for us financially, and we were on the verge of going under for good. It looked like in the natural on many different occasions. Well, you see, the devil knew. He knew he could not get me to believe that the faith message wasn't right. He knew he couldn't convince me that his promises don't always come true for everybody that believes them. He knew that. I wouldn't back off the word of God. I would never say that the word failed me or that God failed me or that God let me down. Never. Not in a million years. I don't care what happened to me personally. I knew that what God said was the absolute truth, praise God. And you know, he knew he couldn't get me to just explain away some promises. I see people all the time, and they even call themselves quote unquote word of faith Christians, but they just explain away why the word of God doesn't work in their lives. No, the word of God always works. And you know, I knew that. I knew God's word was true. And so he came at me from a little bit different angle, what I'm talking about here. He said, that's right, that's right, that's right. Faith works. It's worked for you. It's worked for you in the past. God wants to meet your needs. He's met your needs in the past. But the problem is this time, in this situation. Right? See, he wanted me to quit Bible school because those thoughts just screamed at my mind, just quit, just quit, just quit. You got to go out and get a regular job. You got to get a better paying job than this job you've got. You know, I was a security guard at Oral Roberts University. Well, I have a Bachelor's of Science in Criminal Justice. And it was, let me show you how the devil works. You don't see this very often. There's Lieutenant Graham right there. He can tell you. You don't see this very much in law enforcement. But when I was in Tulsa, and Tulsa's a big city, you know, they started advertising for police officers on TV announcements. They're begging for people to come and apply for a job to be a policeman. Well, I got a Bachelor's of Science in Criminal Justice and 4 years experience. I know I can trot down there and get a job, and this job's going to pay me about, you know, about five or six or seven times as much as I'm making, but I'd have to give up going to Bible school. And you know, you could tell yourself, well, I'll go back one day, but you probably wouldn't. I'd have missed God and missed the plan of God for my life. But you know, but the devil's saying, yeah, the word of God works. Yes, 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 the promises are true, but there's something the matter with you. God's word won't fail you. I know that. I know you'd never deny that. And it's worked for you in the past. It's worked for you in the financial arena. You've experienced supernatural supplies and miracles. But for some reason, and it's not God's fault, see, you just can't get it to work for you. And so I begin to think, well, yeah, that's right. I'll never say that God failed me. I'll never say that God let me down. But I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But it's not God, it's me. I'll tell anybody it's me. And I just need to quit school and go get a job before we all starve to death. Glory to God. But I tell you, that's a lie. It's a lie that the Word of God and the promises of God won't work for you. And even though I was tempted to quit and the devil screamed at me and yelled at me and told me I had to quit, just something on the inside. I'm telling you that word that I'd put in my heart. And the Holy Spirit just something on the inside of me wouldn't let me quit. Glory to God. So I just rose up and Margaret rose up and we didn't quit. And we just continued to believe and stand and didn't quit and made it through. And made it through. Praise God. Listen. The word is the truth, and it will work for you. Amen. It will work for anybody who will put it to work. Saying it won't work for you is like a third grader going to his teacher and saying, look, Miss Crump, the multiplication table just don't work for me. I know it works for everybody else in this class, but it just don't work for me. The multiplication table will work for anybody that'll put it into practice. And it will work for you, praise God. It will work for you. Glory to God, because it works for everybody. And so does the Word of God. So you see, the first thing the devil will do is he'll come along and say, that's not really the truth. That's not really correct theology, all that faith stuff and word stuff and promises of God and the authority of the believer and the power of God. Well, if he can't get you to believe that, he'll come at a little bit different angle and say, well, no, that's true. But you can't make it work. There's something the matter with you. So don't decide the Word of God's not true, and don't decide that you can't work the Word of God, because you can. It works for everybody. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Now, if you need to repent for something wrong, then do it and accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself and go right on believing and confessing God's Word. Remember, God always sees you as more than a conqueror. Always, always, always. Amen. And then right along these same lines, sometimes people believe in the promise. We have to be careful here. I want you to hear this. Sometimes people believe in the promises of God. They believe in the power of God. They believe in answered prayer. They believe in the faith message, but they don't actually experience much of it themselves. Amen. They know God's Word works. They would never deny that. They're not under the pressure of why it didn't work. Their theology is correct, but they just don't experience much of it in everyday life, and that doesn't bother them. You understand what I'm saying by that? In other words, in everyday reality, they hardly ever see an answer to prayer. They hardly ever experience the power of God in some way. They just ride along and say that's what we believe. That's what we believe down in our church. Amen. But then they don't get answers to prayer. They don't use their faith to receive the power of God. They don't use their faith to help other people. They just say, that's our theology and we believe in it. Amen. Reminds me of this girl one time that went to church here, and she was mad as a wet hen as she was out in the hallway smoking a cigarette because her college professor didn't believe in, you know, evolution. And she just mad as a wet hen that he was against the Bible, didn't believe in evolution. She just had her theology, you know, but she didn't have a real living relationship with God. When we first got involved and started going to churches, of course, there weren't a lot of churches like this. And so we're going to this full gospel church and that full gospel church. And what I noticed and took note of way back then and decided we want to make sure we never do that is here were these churches, you know, at least on paper, that they believed in the power of God. They believed in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They believed in speaking in tongues. They believed in the prayer of faith. They believed in the miraculous and so forth. Their doctrine said they believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But sometimes here'd be a church of 200 or 300 people, and there's only 5 or 6 people in the whole church that are actually filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues. They believed in healing, but it was rare that they ever saw anybody healed. Rare. I mean, it's a full gospel church. But you hardly ever heard somebody get up in testimony and say they believed God, or hands were laid on me, or I was anointed with oil and got healed. You know, if the Spirit did move. I remember one time Benny Hinn actually came to a church about the size of this one, you know, and he preached and moved in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. And the next day, you know, I got calls all day long because people, they didn't know what it was. I mean, their doctrine said they believed in, but they had no idea what a word of knowledge was. They had no idea what gifts of healing were. They had no idea what they called me, and they totally doubted everything that happened that night. So they were supposed, they just believed in these things, but they didn't even know what they were when they manifest in their presence. And so my point that I want to stab you with, you know, I was watching this show, you know, like this show, Margaret and I like the show, All Creatures Great and Small, comes on PBS. Anybody ever watch that show? You know, because James Herriot wrote all them books. He's a veterinarian in Britain in the 1930s and 40s and 50s. And his books became famous worldwide. And they've made 2 or 3 movies. And actually, British TV ran for 7 seasons, All Creatures Great and Small, back in late 70s and 80s. But in that show, you know, the older vet is named Siegfried. At least that's his name in the book, not his real name, but named Siegfried. And he's real eccentric, and he's loud and boisterous and loses his temper, but he's got a heart of gold, you know. And so his housekeeper is always trying to keep the peace and keep him calmed down and saying, no, you need to go talk to them. You need to go apologize. You need to whatever. So he's done something one of the shows and lost his temper, and she's talking to him. And finally he just says to her, he says, Mrs. Hall, I just wish you'd go ahead and make the point you intend to stab me with, you know. Well, the point I'm intending to stab you with this here is this. Just don't say you believe in the power of God and the Holy Spirit and faith and the authority of the believer. But in everyday reality, use your faith. Use your authority. Move and flow with the Spirit and get results. Get results. Back in the day, you know, a lot of people used to ask this question. They'd ask, you know, because people were sincere and they wanted to get results. They'd say, well, how do I know that I really believe God? How do I know that what I have is real, genuine Bible faith and not just mental agreement? You know, mental agreement is where you say, I know that's in the Bible and I agree with it, but you're not actually experiencing it in everyday life. You know, you just mentally agree with the word. And they'd say, how do I know that I'm really in faith and I'm really using my faith? And there's a thousand things you could say, but the short answer is this. Faith gets results. Not necessarily overnight, but if you really believe, you get results. It works. There's manifestation eventually comes. Hallelujah. I know Margaret said when our girls were just real young, and, you know, she said, we need to teach these girls that faith works and not just kind of flippantly say, in the name of Jesus, be healed and walk away, and then they're sick and just like everybody else. No, we need to show them that faith works. They need to see that the principles of God work, that forgiveness really works, that faith really works, that the Holy Spirit, all these things are true. And so we just wouldn't lay hands on them flippantly. If I'm going to lay hands on them because they got a fever or cold's trying to come on or something, we're going to get out the Bible and read scriptures and lay our hands on them and pray and believe God and release our faith. And sometimes their little fever would just cool right in our hands. And so they grew up not just hearing the word of God. They'll tell you, they're sitting right there. I say this without fear of any contradiction. Not just hearing the word, but seeing an example of the word making a difference in their lives and our lives. Heather didn't even go to the doctor until she was like 19 or 20 years old, you know. She went on a mission trip. Never in her life. Only doctor she ever saw was the one that when she was born. She went on a mission trip to Panama. And so they're out there with their little people, you know, and they're just really harassing them, the Americans and the missionaries and so forth. And the guy said, well, we got to have a little blood test on all of you to see that you don't have this disease. So the guy told her, he said, well, I'm going to prick your finger. You know, we're going to prick your finger. And Heather said, will it hurt? And he says, no, it won't hurt. And Heather told her mom, he says, Mama, that hurt when he pricked my finger. She didn't even know it was going to hurt when they pricked her finger. You're kind of looking at me like a calf at a new gate, but are you following me here? Amen. Get results. Praise God. Actually use your faith. Just no, because we have to be careful in our circles. You know, we've been the charismatic word and faith movement has been going 40, 50, 60 years now. And sometimes that's our theology. Well, it's more than just our theology. It's a way of life. And we want to see it work in our own lives and see it working on the streets as we pray the prayer of faith for others and lay our hands on the sick and so forth. All right. Let's get back here to Joshua. Amen. So Joshua's down. He's discouraged. He's murmuring and complaining and doubt and unbelief. He tore his clothes. He lies prostrate before the Lord. He's throwing dust up on his head because he believed God failed him. So here, I love this verse. Here's God's response to Joshua, Joshua 1:10. So the Lord said to Joshua, lying on his face in the dirt, get up! Why are you lying thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, or the devoted thing. They stole the tithe, in essence. And have both stolen and deceived, and have also put it among their own stuff. So God says, hey boy, what the heck's the matter with you? Why are you acting like that? Get up. I didn't fail you. Israel sinned, and when Israel sinned, now there's different reasons why you could stop the power of God. In this particular case, it's not always the case, but in this case, what happened was, in this case, a particular sin, and then he tells him what that sin was, but a particular sin stopped the flow of God's power and help. God didn't fail him. God didn't let him down. No, they missed it. They missed God, and it stopped the power of God. The Message Bible says, get up. Why are you groveling? Israel sinned. Another translation says, stop lying there on the ground. What's the matter with you? You're acting like that and rolling. Get up, man. Get up. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So that's just one example, because what we're talking about, as you know, is the believer's responsibility, our responsibility, the connection between the believer's part, the believer's responsibility, and in experiencing God's power and walking in the blessings of God and being a blessing to others. That's our overall point. This is actually part three. So we've been looking at that, the connection, again, between the believer's responsibility to what? To make right decisions. Well, obviously, if you sin, you're making a wrong decision. But the believer's connection and responsibility to make right decisions, to believe the truth, to flow with the Holy Spirit, and to resist the devil. We're seeing that connection and our ability to walk in victory and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. So again, in this particular story, just one story, but in this story, sin, which of course is a poor decision, disconnected the people from what God had promised them, but God didn't fail them in any way whatsoever. And then we looked at King Josiah. You remember that, most of you. 2 Kings 23, 25 says this about him. It says, before him, that is King Josiah, before God, rather, before him is God there, before God, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, nor after him did any arise like him. So Joshua became king when he was 8 years old, and he was a very godly and a very good king. And the Bible says he reigned for 31 years. Well, the reason he only reigned for 31 years is because he got killed in battle. So depending on when his birthday was, you know, he was just age 38 or 39 when he was killed. Well, what about his covenant rights? You know, we talk about David facing Goliath, and he had a covenant with God. We talk about all those battles the Israelites won and how they won because they had faith in God and because of the promises of God and how he said, you'll defeat your enemies and they'll come before you one way and they'll flee before you seven ways, and I'll be your shelter and I'll be your high tower and you'll be protected and you've got a covenant with me. And God had told the Israelites, you'll dispossess all your enemies and so forth. Well, here's somebody that got defeated by his enemy. One of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. What about the promise of long life? What about the promise of victory over our enemies? Did God keep his word? And people that don't know any better would see, well, see, that's what I'm talking about. They're just example after example. We just don't know why these things happen, but sometimes we don't always, you know, get the victory. No, you got to go on and read everything about King Josiah. And you can read everything by not just reading in Kings, but by reading in Kings and Chronicles. And when you read everything, you'll see over in Chronicles that God tried to stop King Josiah from going to battle against the king of Egypt. He got dressed in all his armor, and got on his chariot and rode out to face the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt said, dude, leave me alone. I don't have any fight with you. Now, you won't find dude in the King James, but okay. He said, dude, leave me alone. He said, listen, I'm on a mission from God. God has sent me. He's using me to execute judgment against another king. And so he said, turn from me. And the Bible says, and as you read that over in Chronicles, it says that the king, hearing from, in essence, I forget the exact wording, but it makes it clear that the king was in fact speaking for God when he said, I'm doing this as a mission from God. And so Josiah went back because this king won't even fight him. And he disguised himself so that the king wouldn't recognize him. And he went right back into battle. And guess what? He got killed. Well, you know, over at First Church, they said, see, you just never know what God's going to do. I guess it was just his time. I guess, you know, no, it wasn't his time. Now, why he did all of that and disguised himself, I don't know. But one thing is clear. God didn't want him to go into battle and get killed. God didn't cause this. He didn't want this. He didn't allow this. It wasn't God's will for him to be killed in battle. He tried to stop him. He tried to stop this from happening. But we all have a free will, and God will not violate your free will. He will not make you do the right thing. He will not make you believe anything. He will not make you act the right way. He will not make you renew your mind. He will not make you resist the devil. He will not make you follow the advice of the Holy Spirit. He tells us, he goes, look, I've set before you life and death. Hey, choose life. Amen. Glory to God. But he won't do it for you. So we have to do it. So we see again that this man's ability, you know, King Josiah, this godly man, his ability to walk in victory was connected to his own actions and beliefs. It's not all over on God. We have a part to play. Can you say amen? And we also pointed out that we have a responsibility to resist the devil. I tell you, that's one of the greatest doctrines in the New Testament, that we should resist the devil or withstand him or stand against the wiles of the devil. You will never walk in much victory at all unless you recognize that Satan, not God, is the oppressor. Satan, not God, is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is the source of everything evil and wrong that comes against us in life. And when he comes against us, we have to recognize that it's the devil, not God, and resist those things and stand against them. Amen. Glory to God. And so let me just quote you a few things along these lines that I like. Miss C. Newsom's book, The Life of Faith. And this is from her chapter on resisting the devil. And so she says this, listen to this. She said, resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. This is a truth that God declares in his word. Our belief or unbelief in this truth does not affect it in the least, but unbelief keeps us from having the benefit of it. Now I've used that quote for close to 40 years, I guess. And said about any of the Word of God. Our belief or unbelief in the Word of God doesn't affect it in the least. It's the truth whether we believe it or not. Amen. But unbelief keeps us from having the benefit of it. Well, I got that from her. And when she said it in the context of resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the context she said it in. She said, whether you know that's in the Bible or not, whether you believe it's in the Bible or not, that God declares it as the truth in his word, and your belief or unbelief in that truth does not affect it in the least, but unbelief keeps you from having the benefit of that particular truth. And that's true of all truths. She says, all the evil we have or that can come to us is from the devil directly or indirectly. And here's something people don't realize, don't understand. You know, God, or the devil rather, could be, a demonic spirit could be personally present trying to make you sick with some sickness or some disease. But a lot of times there's not a demonic oppressive spirit personally present trying to make you sick with some disease. It's just because we live in a fallen world that Satan is the god of. There's sickness and disease and germs and tornadoes in this world, in this fallen world. They're just out there. Now, the devil's behind all of it, indirectly. But that doesn't mean he's personally present there. But whether he's personally present there or not, if it's not of God, we ought to resist it. Can you say amen? She said, when the devil is compelled to leave because we resist him, then the evil that he brought with him, that has to leave also. Glory to God. She says, because God's word, which cannot fail, because God's word, which cannot fail, has said that if we resist him, he will flee, then there is only one thing to see to, and that is to resist the devil until he goes, be the time long or be the time short. As long as we are in Satan's territory, the world, the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls him the God, little g, God of this world. As long as we are on the Satan's territory, the world, he will try to attack us. We are to resist sin, fear, depression, unbelief, wavering, sickness, pain, and weakness. And we do that by faith, meaning that we believe even though we don't see or feel any change. To believe only what you see and feel is not faith at all. That's natural knowledge. It is far easier. Now watch this. This is so good. It's far easier. How many of you like the easy? I'm going to tell you something that's easier, or she is. It's far easier to drive Satan back when he first attacks than after he has a hold on us. Besides that, his touch is so defiling. So instead of letting him afflict us and then seeking deliverance, let us see that he does not get a place in us or upon us to start with. She goes on saying, I have whatever it is the devil may be trying to put on you, saying you have it and then yielding to it and ceasing to refuse it and resist it opens the door to the devil and permits him to enter in. So we see clearly from the Word of God, we saw that a little bit the other day, that it's our responsibility, as the Bible teaches us, to resist the devil. Amen. Amen. And then as we close, because this is part three of this message, and we certainly have not exhausted it by any stretch of the imagination. We haven't even talked about the leadership of the Holy Spirit too much. But, you know, the Lord has you emphasize particular truths at certain times, even in the whole series. And so as we close down this little series, certainly we need to recognize that faith plays a tremendous role as to whether or not we walk in victory. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, we obtain the promises. In other words, we receive the promises. We appropriate the promises by faith. Amen. We obtain the promises. We are saved by grace through faith. We are healed by grace through faith. Everything we receive from God is always by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. Grace is the greater part. Because if grace hasn't provided something, then no matter how much faith you've got, your faith has to be in what God has provided, in God's grace. So God freely gives. Can you say amen? And that's grace. He gives what He wants us to have. He gives what He can give us because of what Jesus did for us. But our faith must reach up and take or receive or appropriate what grace provides, what grace gives, what grace promises. And if we don't do our part and receive, then it never becomes ours. And a lot of people don't ever receive what God offers, and then they say, well, why won't God give that to me? And so really, I understand that we use this expression sometimes, Jesus is the answer for all man's needs, and that's certainly the truth. But more accurately, faith in Jesus is the answer. Because you have to receive the answer. So faith in Jesus is the answer to every man, every woman's need. Praise God. Amen. And so, like I said, listen to me carefully now to what I'm saying. Grace is certainly the more important part because that's God's part. Grace is God's idea. Grace is God's work. But faith can and faith can only receive what grace provides. But in everyday reality, in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be healed, in order for us to be blessed, in order for us to be victorious, in order for us to be filled with the Spirit, in order for us to move with the Spirit of God, it takes both grace and faith. And so I don't know why some people want to play grace and faith against each other. It's like scissors. You know, if you only have one blade, these scissors will not do what they are designed to do. It takes both blades. And it takes the blade of grace and it takes the blade of faith to get results. Do you see that? Amen. So it takes both blades. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we want to get results. So talking along these lines of we need to understand that faith, you know, obviously people don't experience God's blessings and God's provisions because they don't operate in faith. So let me just take this approach with you as we close. Psalms 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and so shall. Other translations say, and then. But trust in the Lord and then, or so shall you dwell in the land. Now, anytime you see that expression, the land, the land, the land, especially, what's he talking about? He's talking about the promised land. What is the promised land? The promised land was the land of blessings, the land of victory, the land of freedom, the land that God promised the Israelites. Amen. The land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, the promised land is a type of all of the promises made to us and the blessings of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and victory and protection and healing and long life. So he says, trust in the Lord, then you shall dwell in the land or experience all the benefits of the land. Well, just to make a point to stab you with, well, what if you don't trust in the Lord? What if you don't trust in the Lord? Psalm 17:7 says, He saves, and the word saves there really means delivers. You know, he's not talking about coming to the altar and accepting Jesus. He's talking about delivered from your problems, delivered from your enemy, delivered from mental oppression, delivered from depression, whatever. He delivers those who trust in Him. Well, what if you don't trust in Him? Proverbs 18:30 says, he is a shield. A shield is something that gives you protection. You know, we talk about God being in a high tower, a rock, a shield. That's all referring to God protecting us. Aren't you glad for God's protection? Proverbs 18:30 says, he is a shield to all those who trust in him. Well, what if you don't trust in him? Psalms 34:8, blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Well, what if you don't trust in him? So if somebody doesn't trust in him, then they're not blessed. If somebody doesn't trust in him, then they're not protected. If somebody doesn't trust in him, they're not delivered. If somebody doesn't trust in him, then they don't experience the provision and the blessings of the promised land. Then they can't rightfully go out and say, well, it's just because God didn't want me to have it for some reason. No, the Bible gave a qualifier. It says, in other words, you've got to trust in him. Amen. I said amen. In Isaiah 57:13. It says, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land. In New Testament terms, you could say, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the promises. Well, what if you don't put your trust in him? And we haven't even gotten into New Testament scriptures yet. You know, Matthew 21:26 says, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing you receive. Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, what if you ask and you don't believe? Will you still receive? Whose job is it to believe? All things are possible to him that believes. Well, what if you don't believe? Then all things aren't possible to you. And you could just go on and on and on and on, but I think you get the point. So let's stand together. Praise God. Let's do our part. This is not to discourage us. This is to encourage us. Let's do our part. What's our part? Let's believe God's word. Let's act on God's word. Let's believe God's word. Let's follow the leading of the Spirit. Let's obey the word of God. Let's walk in the wisdom principles found in the word of God. And then let us walk in the blessings of God and be a blessing to others. Everybody we come in contact with. Can you say amen? Amen and amen. Come on up. Come on. Come on, sister. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Give us that microphone so everybody can hear. Thank you, Lord. Don't you love this lady? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, sitting there and listening to Pastor preach, I remembered something the Lord told me 30 years ago. And it was coming back piece by piece. And I was in a pity party. And I had a need. And I was feeling sorry for myself. And the Lord said, get up. Stand up. What are you doing sitting there with that great big frown on your face? Get up and look at all that land where you can plant your seed and watch God meet your need. And a lady who heard this, she sent me a note, wrote a note on one of her bank checkbook, out of her checkbook, it was a note, but that's all paper she had. And I was thinking, oh, that was interesting. She said she had a need, but she wasn't looking. She wasn't looking. She was looking at her problem, but she wasn't looking where she could plant a seed and have what she needed. Yeah, it was out there all the time. It's out there in the land, but what are you doing?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, just go out. It's there. But are you just sitting there crying and whining and whimpering? But God said, he doesn't like it when you sit around. He wants you to stand up.
Amen.
He made you to stand up, not sit down. Because you can't do anything when you're sitting still. And so look at the ground all around and see where you can do something and sow a seed. If you want something to come up, you got to do some sowing. And that's what God was telling me.
Amen.
Get up. There's all that land.
Yeah.
Lots of places you can
plant
your seed.
Yeah, hallelujah,
so
amen.
Go do it.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Kay. That's good. Amen. Pastor John sometimes tells this story. Sometimes when he's preaching, he tells this story. But, you know, in the movies, The Godfather, and I don't know that I saw all of them, but I think in that original one, this guy comes to see him, you know, and And he wants this, I think he wants a part in a movie, and they're not going to give him the part. So he's sitting there, hat in hand, as we say, and he's kind of half whining, half crying, and the Godfather's behind the thing saying, he goes, well, you know, I want to get this part, and they won't help me, and they won't do this. And he's kind of, you know, that kind of whiny stuff. And the Godfather, you know, he's old, and he gets up there, and he walks over to him and kind of goes, get up, stand up, quit acting like a baby. know? Well, maybe we need that kind of treatment sometimes, you know. Amen. Say, I will arise and God will help me in Jesus' name. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen.